I'd like to speak today on the question, how did Thanksgiving get started? I think it's little known that Thanksgiving is distinctly an American holiday and that it came to us because of the Puritans, who usually are mentioned in our day in derision, not in commendable terms. The first Thanksgiving was 1623, and the founding fathers had suffered poor crops. They had suffered sickness. They had landed in 1620 at Plymouth Rock, and they had tried a communal colony of life. But Governor Bradford realized that this caused unemployment, indolence, laziness. And they had certain people that thought there was a class distinction among them. Some of them were not the type that should be farming the soil. And some wanted political positions and some wanted administrative positions. So Governor Bradford just simply gave a plot of land to every family in proportion to their size and required that everyone would be responsible for himself in free enterprise. And at the end of this year, the first year after they had junked communism and attempted free enterprise, they had the first Thanksgiving because of the abundance of the harvest and the wonderful spirit that prevailed in the colony. I'd like this morning, if I may, without boring you with history, I would like to consider this morning the political background of the Puritans, the religious background, and then their distinctive contribution to civilization. I realize this could be a series of 20 lectures, but I want to just, if I will, sketch the ground for you. Henry VIII at the time of the Reformation didn't go far enough to suit many people. As you know, Henry VIII and his six wives made some very bad blotches in history in many ways. But there was a resurgence in Britain that wanted to limit Christianity to the New Testament type of Christianity. This was the extreme position. But they settled for the Elizabethan settlement in 1559. Now, if you'd look in Green's history, you'll find that the Elizabethan era was known in England for being a history and civilization of one book, the Bible. But let us remember that when they settled for the Elizabethan era, that they did not stop either on the Catholic persuasion of Mary, who lost her head because she tried to restore the Catholic Church. Neither was it settling for the Pilgrims, because the Pilgrims would have, those who represented the Puritans, would have had a New Testament type of religion. Therefore, there was a middle ground position of the Church of England. And in 1571, it was passed by Parliament, the 39 Articles, that all of the clergymen had to accept and endorse these articles. Now, isn't it interesting that there were people there, first of all, who would not in any wise, step and stand on the Bible, but they did want what was prevailing on the continent, particularly Calvinism, in England. Now, that was the background politically. They didn't settle for either the Puritans' position, the Catholic position, but the middle ground position. Now, what was the religious background? The religious background was just as interesting, because there were two groups of dissenters apart from and resenting the Church of England, which is a state church, and they were just as distinct then as they would be now. I will refer first to those who were the Congregationalists. They didn't want the Church of England type. They wanted, if they could have it, they wanted something like a local church autonomy, and they wanted adult membership, and they wanted no outside interference whatever, from the state as regards the church. But they did not take the last step of separation from the state church. Now, the point that was pressed upon the pilgrims who came from the Puritans. The Puritans wanted all of this and more. They wanted separation from the state church. But this made for high treason, because the state church had enforced, by the 39 Articles, a state religion. Now, at this point, I'd like to digress, but don't dare. But every one of the reformers stood for a state church. Every one of them. Luther in the continent, in Germany. Calvin, particularly in Geneva. Zwingli in Switzerland. John Knox in Scotland. And they all stood for a state church. And this was perhaps the greatest ruination of the whole Reformation movement. Now, to take it up at this point, then the Puritans began to suffer. They, for example, in 1555, when Calvin was murdering Michael Servetus, burning him to the stake by his consistory's orders over in Geneva, and Latimer was suffering, and Ridley, and Cranmer the year later in 1555, they were being burned to the stake in England because of the state church persecution that came from the state church in every area of the Protestant Reformation. Now, at this point, the Puritans wanted to be separated from the state church. John Bunyan was in prison from 1660 to 1672 for 12 years because he refused to accept the 39 Articles of the church or to desist from preaching. He insisted on preaching, and he was going to preach the whole counsel of God. It's very interesting that when you find the act of restoration in 1660 and uniformity in 1662, that there was bloodshed in the name of the church and the state that flowed constantly for 100 years after it should have been stopped. Now let us come then and ask, what is the distinct contribution of the Puritans? Why are they referred to in such slurring terms today? The Puritans were separatists, as I say, but they had one distinctive. They wanted the Bible. They wanted nothing but a religion that had the Bible and nothing but the Bible, and you can't have that without a free church and a free state. You have to have a free church and a free state if you're going to have Christianity upon the Bible. Therefore, I want to say that the Puritans established in our own country, more than anybody else, a free church in a free state. As I said recently about education, that there was 87% of the New England primer was Bible. They learned how to read, how to write. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. They had words of scripture in their copybook that they copied for writing. And the New England primer was 87% Bible. A free church in a free state. Education, as I quoted too in another message and another connection, education in those days was for wisdom and character. Wisdom and character. Now it's for service and power. Dr. Eliot, who was years the president of Harvard, is responsible for that. This brings out the quotation again I've made of William Lyon Phelps, who for years taught English literature as head of the department of Yale, when he said he'd rather have someone have a good knowledge and mastery of the English Bible than a liberal arts education if he had to have one without the other. If he had to have one without the other, why? Because that would give him wisdom and character. And he thought that a man would be better off with wisdom and character than he would with service and power. We can see where this has gone to in our own day. Now to come further, let us ask, their distinctive characteristic was the place the Bible would have in the whole life of the whole people. And you can't have that in the state church. In the second place, they believed that it had a very distinct place in government. And if you'll be patient with me as we skip through the history, we'll come to the fact of where I stand today and why I have in my heart great thanksgiving and yet some very grave misgivings. First of all, they said government should be established in documents and in writings. At least the Magna Carta had made some impression upon them. But that meant there's no divine right of kings. That meant that rulers were under the law and government the same as the citizens. They believed in that. They believed also in what's called the contract type of government. That government was established by the consent of the governed, on the consent of the governed. And that makes way for democracy. This is why Hitler outlawed the Bible when he came to power. This is why you can't go to Russia today and preach the Word of God. You can go in a corner and pray, but you cannot propagate the Bible. Because if you're going to have a contract government based upon the consent of the governed, then this means that you have honored the next thing that they stood for, which was the divine right of the individual. And then they honored contracts among themselves. Now with this, let us ask ourselves the question today, just how much of this have we lost? How much of it is threatened now to be taken from us? If we were to face the contributions, and by the way, we spoke to the Congregationalists, they came over in 10 years after the Pilgrims, 1630, and we remember how Roger Williams, when he came, refused to join in Boston, and he later established the Providence, Rhode Island Church, credited being the first Baptist church on this continent. Roger Williams, and he believed essentially, he accepted essentially the Puritans' teaching and went beyond that of the Congregationalists, is why that they had to separate. Now let us come down to the present hour. Then, and I think that this background should be remembered today. God help us if we ever come to the place that we don't have a free church in a free state. There are four possible arrangements. One is the church can be over the state. That would be in Colombia, South America today. Or the church can be under the state. Now that would be in Russia today. The church is under the state, meaning that the Russian government is training priests to be puppets of a communist regime. Or a church can be alongside of the state. And that's in the state church countries, like you've got in England and the Scandinavian countries. The fourth is a free church in a free state. This is the Christian way. This is the Bible way. This is the only pattern by which you can honor the conscience of the individual and at the same time have what we have had, as I spoke on it, the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, where God established human government as a principle and as a protection and a price of it to pay our taxes. Now, how does it apply to us? One, let us notice we've had the seminary mentioned here this morning. We do not call ourselves by the name of any man. We don't call ourselves Calvinists. We call ourselves Biblicists, because we have established this school on the basis of the Word of God. And if some denomination or conference or convention departs from the Word of God, we are no part of them. We've established it as a Biblicist school. The same now with the Christian Day School. 200 years ago, the public schools were church schools. Harvard, Yale, some 100 of the first Eastern colleges were established by Christians for the training, largely of the training of the ministry. And now, if you sent ministers there to be trained, they would be divested of their faith in 9 cases out of 10. But for 200 years, the church has been cheated by public education taking over the ministry of education. Hodge, the great theologian, said almost 100 years ago now, he left it in his writings, he said the public school system of America will paganize America. The public school system of America will paganize America. And he knew about the materialistic concepts of the public school system. He saw it coming. And this is why the Bible has been crowded out. They don't even allow it to be read in the schools anymore. They don't have any place for it. So we have the Christian Day School, which was a necessity. Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. It's a Bible college. In fact, a third of the members of that board resigned when we established a Bible college. A third of them wanted a liberal arts college. But when I met with the Board of Education officers of this state at the time and told them my plan before we did it, they said that you're wiser than you know. They said it. 10 years from now, we hope to have junior colleges scattered all over the state of Minnesota. They said, you think now that you say you're in a nest of some 30 colleges of liberal arts variety that you couldn't equal in education and accreditation in 10 or 20 years? Well, he said, in 10 years from now, the competition will be twice as stiff as it is now. History has proven it. We find now, only recently in our papers, a big map showing the location of still more junior colleges scattered all over this state. They're secular schools. They're based on purely upon materialism, the observing and the collecting and the interpreting of objective facts. This has nothing to do with Christian training. Christian training. Now, in the second place, we have also this radio station. Why did we call it the Bible Station? Because it's the Bible Station. Programs heard over this station, over no other station in the world. Unique and original programs. Anything that gears with the Word of God can be given over this station. Anything it doesn't, we have nothing to do with it. It's the Bible Station. You take our church, this pulpit, for example. What's the message of this pulpit? Open the Word of God and see why Jesus came into the world. He came into the world to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We preach that in every service. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And we try to bring that out often. Yes, the Word of God is very plain about why Jesus came into the world. And we ring the changes on these things. We ring the changes on them. It's a biblical pulpit. Take a program of our youth. You got the Awana program mentioned here this morning. Strong in Bible. What's the LAMP program? The LAMP program is the memory of the Word of God. We are distinctly a Bible-centered, Bible-based, Bible ministry church. And the reason I wanted to emphasize this morning is because in the next 10 years, we're going to be 10 times more lonely than we are today. The sweep of materialism, the sweep of anti-biblical messages, the sweep of anti-Christ and anti-God, atheism, communism, is going to so engulf the country that we will stand here only as long as those documents stand that we call in Washington, what we call, presided over by the Supreme Court, the Constitution of the United States of America and the Bill of Rights. Now, how long that will hold without the permeating effect of the Word of God, nobody knows. There's no instance in all of history where there's been a free church in a free state where the Bible has been taken away. And it's being taken away in our country. I thank God this morning in my thanksgiving that we still have freedom of speech, that we have of it. I still thank God we have freedom of worship, that which we have of it. That we still have freedom of propagation of the Word of God. That we still have freedom of conscience. I'm thanking God for that. We owe it to the Bible. But when we've taken away the Word of God, I don't know any nation in history that ever retained these things when the source of them has been removed. And this is why I brought this message this morning. We could go on indefinitely and at length, but to sketch what I've had to say in history and to lay it down, I've tried to make it plain. And we are this morning here because of the separatists, Puritans, who came to this country willing to die for the Word of God. And this church and any witness of the Bible that's going to count from now on is going to be borne by people, not the membership of this church. No. This witness will depend not upon the membership of this church. This witness will depend upon those identified with this church who are willing to take blows for it, who are willing to suffer for it, who are willing to lose friends for it, who are willing to lose standing for it. That's what's going to, that is what will continue this testimony. It won't be a mamby-pamby, carrying water on both shoulders type of straddling and trying to ride Arabian horses that are getting wider apart every day. Therefore, we are thankful still for the measure of freedom we have in speech, the freedom to assemble, the freedom we have in this hour of propagating the Word of God. You can take a handful of tracts and you can go right up and down the street. Nobody will bother you. Nobody will stop you. You still can propagate the gospel. You have freedom of conscience. You can do what the Lord leads you to do as an individual. And you don't have to do anything religiously that's against your conscience. This is this country's greatest thanksgiving this morning. And my knees shake to think how quickly it can go away from us because the source of it is gone. This is why we have on the Central Seminary, quoting the 1384 preface to the Wycliffe Bible, "The Bible is for the government of the people, by the people, and for the people." And remember this, in an atheistic society where you have atheists leading the church who say there's no God, even Seneca the philosopher would be thrown aside when he said, "We are born subjects, and to obey God is perfect liberty. Only such shall be free, safe, and happy." And if you want to be free, safe, and happy with me, you start now, will you, to help us propagate this book, to help us get out the message, to help us stand for the truth, and help us to speak up and speak back when anybody talks against it. If you will, you're worthy of this thanksgiving. But if you are not willing to do that and take a blow for it, you're not deserving of the blessings that surround you today. And they should be taken away from you. And in the providences of God, there's a law of diminishing returns. Those blessings will be taken away, as they have in every nation of history, the moment that the source of them is discredited. We'll have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon the word of God this morning. We thank thee for all these things that we've spoken of. Oh, we ask that we will not be blind to the lessons of history. And our Father, if so, we are not deserving of that which we have. We pray in this hour that thou wouldst in some way overrule those who, even in the councils of our own government, would join those who say there's no God in heaven, the human conscience is the intimidator of man, there's no immortality, religion's an opiate to the people. Oh, our God, they even tell us that praying is only the self acting upon itself. And we ask thee that thou wilt convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Raise up witnesses, our Father, because in that day there were 7,000 who had not bowed a knee to Baal, and we know that thou hast more than 7,000. So move upon us as a people. Work with us and through us, and keep us ever faithful, believing that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.